Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. In the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus seems to say that whatever we request, we can have. What are the conditions on answered prayer? Is it all tied to how fully we believe? Today, what Jesus meant when he said, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do." From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is in a series from John's Gospel on what happens when Jesus has your heart. We're in John chapter 14 for a message on a believing heart to learn from Jesus how to pray.
It sounds as if it's a carte blanche. Ask whatever you want to ask. If you ask for a $50,000 a year job, make it $150,000. Make it $1,050,000. Ask for whatever you like. You fill it in and God will do it. We know that that can't be the case because we all know that we've asked things that we've not received. Some people say that this applied only to the apostles because, interestingly, the apostle Paul did not make such blanket statements about prayer. You remember, he said, "Offer your prayer to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus." He said, "What you'll receive is not necessarily the answer to your prayer. What you will receive is peace." But I think even within the context of Christ's words, there are limitations that are clear. First of all, he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. To ask in the name of Christ means that we ask consistent with the character and the desires of Jesus. Because he doesn't lend his name to everyone. You can't say that you've just tagged on the name of Jesus at the end of a prayer and therefore you can expect a request. Remember in the book of Acts, the sons of Sceva were able to cast out, or they wanted to cast out demons like the apostle Paul. And they said, "We're going to use the name of Jesus to cast out demons." And they began to use the name of Jesus. And some demons came and ripped their clothes off and they fled naked. Because the demons said, "Paul we know and Jesus we know, but who in the world are you?" Could I ask parenthetically, do you think that your name is known in the spirit world? But they learn something. It's not just tagging the name of Jesus onto a prayer that makes it powerful and that asks God to answer it. It means that we ask consistent with the character and the desire of Jesus. Often I've been asked to lend my name to certain organizations, and I still do that from time to time, but I'm more careful than I used to be. Because one time a man came to me who was well known and he was beginning this organization and he asked whether or not I could have my name on his letterhead and I said yes. And then I learned later that his organization was going in an entirely different direction, which is quite contrary to where I was at. So I asked that my name be removed. In the very same way, to come in the name of Jesus means that we come understanding his will, his desires. F.B. Meyer said, "Let the living water which has descended from the eternal city return back to its source through the channel of your heart." You are really praying the will and the plans of God. So the first limitation is we ask in his name. The second is that we ask that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That means that we come now not with our own agendas, but we come with God's agenda. And we don't use prayer simply to say, "Lord, I'm in difficulty, please get me out," though it's fine to pray prayers like that, and God often hears the prayers of those who are troubled. But at the end of the day, what we say is, "Lord, I want to give to you, I want to submit to you, and I want the Father to be glorified in the Son. In fact, I desire that he be glorified more then I desire that my personal request be answered." It's that burning desire to see the glory of God. I think the best illustration of this kind of prayer is Jesus in Gethsemane. Notice that Jesus didn't come and say, "Now, Father, get me out of here at all costs." He said, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." If it's possible. "But nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And then he prayed a second time and says, Father, if it is not possible that this cup pass from me, thy will be done. Now that's prayer to the glory of God. What did it give Jesus? It did not give him exemption from his trial and his suffering. That prayer gave him the ability to go through that suffering for the glory of God, because it was his death that glorified God, because by that you and I were redeemed. You read the ministry of Jesus in the New Testament, and what you see is constantly the glory of the Father, the honor of the Father is really all that mattered. The suffering of the Son was secondary, always to the glory of God. And we need to pray that way too. We give God our desires, but then we say, Father, if it be possible, let this happen or this not happen. But Father, nevertheless, if it cannot be otherwise, thy will be done. Now that's scriptural praying. It's praying that doesn't take us out of the pain, but praying that gives us the grace to endure in the midst of the pain. But nevertheless, it's a marvelous promise if we pray in the name of Jesus and for the glory of God. And that's why you'll notice in the card that you have before you, we not only have greater works and a greater promise, but we have a greater challenge. I think, for example, of George Mueller, who began some orphanages in England, and he did not begin them primarily to take care of these street children, though the need was great. He said that that was not his primary motivation. He said his motivation was that there were so many Christians who did not believe in prayer and they did not believe in God. There were three categories of people who refused to trust God. First of all, there were old people who thought to themselves, we need to be filled with anxiety because in our old age, and in those days, the 1800s, they did not have Social Security. They believed that God would not care for them, and so they were filled with anxiety. And Mueller said they need an example of what it is like to trust God. Secondly, he said there were businessmen who were doing business just like the world. Like that man from whom I bought a camera lens in Hong Kong many years ago, who said, I too cannot play straight because along this street there are all these other stores, and if I'm totally honest, I will not be able to pay my bills. I encouraged him to just go for broke and to trust God. I'm not sure that he accepted my encouragement. But Mueller said there were businessmen like that who said to themselves, if I really play honestly, God will not bless my business and the competition will eat me alive. So they compromise. Then there was a third group, and that was people who were in doubtful professions who said to themselves, I'm not in a good profession that honors the Lord, but nevertheless, I need it in order to live. So Mueller said, I'm going to begin orphanages, and the rule is going to be that I will ask for no funds, ever. And all that I'm going to do is pray, so that we have examples and illustrations of the faithfulness of God to inspire faith in the lives of believers who doubt him. And you know the rest of the story, don't you? Years ago, I read his biography of how one miracle after another happened. Even when the kids sat down with nothing on the table, there would be that knock on the door and someone would bring groceries. And day after day after day, they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And God answered and answered and answered and answered and answered. Notice what the text says. You ask in the name of Jesus, which Mueller most assuredly did, and that the Father would be glorified in the Son. And what glorifies God more than secret praying that brings about public answers? Now we struggle with unanswered prayer, but here it is, folks. Whatever you ask along those lines, Jesus said, I will do. You say, yeah, but, you know, there are marriages today, and it would be very honoring if God were to bring the two together, and we've prayed, and God has not done that. I know those situations. But all that we can do is to continue to humble ourselves and to pray and to pray and to pray and to know that God might have an agenda within our hearts and within the hearts of those that struggle that is even beyond our agenda. So we always need to commit it to the glory of God and say, God, let thy glory shine and that the Father may be glorified through the Son. But we don't give up praying because we have not seen the answers to our prayer. Rather, we persevere in prayer, believing and trusting and yielding. Sometimes prayers aren't answered quickly. Jesus said on one occasion when the disciples were trying to cast out demons, he said that there are some kind that do not go out except by prayer and fasting. Jesus is saying that there are times when God uses unanswered prayer as disciplines so that we might be more persistent, more believing, more holy, more committed, and more determined to see the answer. So I say to you today, do not give up. Do not give up, because the answer may be on its way. How do we conclude? First of all, I want you to notice today that we've emphasized that we carry on. We carry on Christ's work. If we would reread the text, we'd notice this. Jesus said, I do the work of my Father. And now he's saying, and I want you to know that when you're in this life, and I'm up in heaven, and I've sent the Holy Spirit, you continue my work. You are my hands. You are my feet. You are my eyes. You are my love. I think of that Kaiser Wilhelm church in Berlin that we saw recently where the statue of Christ fell over in World War II when the church was severely bombed, and it's been left and restored as a ruin, as a reminder of the war. But they were restoring this statue, but one of the arms was broken off, and they decided that they would not restore that arm, and it's there today in the church without an arm. As a reminder that Christ's arms are really our arms. Jesus isn't here today to minister to that boy without a father. Jesus isn't here today to help that single mother. Jesus isn't here today to give a word of encouragement to a young woman who may find herself bearing a child. Jesus isn't here today to speak those words of comfort, to do those acts of kindness. But what he's saying is, as I go to the Father, I'm leaving you behind to carry on my work. The works that I do, you shall do also. Yes, the proclamation of the gospel, but wrapped up in that, the love and the concern and the compassion of Jesus spilling over in my life and yours into the lives of others. So we carry on doing Christ's work. We also carry on with Christ's power and his blessing and that gift of the Holy Spirit. And we don't do so discouraged, because we believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the power of God. We believe in the ability of God to do those miracles, to take those hardened hearts and to change them. And so we go on and we ask God to purify us. We ask God to teach us discipline. We use unanswered prayer as a motivation to seek God more intimately, more determinedly, and we keep on going because he said, if you ask in my name and for the glory of the Father, that will come to pass. And so we submit and we yield and we believe and we keep going. One day a man who was chiseling some marble stones for a construction project, a minister walked by and said, you know, I sure wish that I knew a way to bring the same chisel and the same hammer blows to the human hearts that I deal with that you do, to those stones that you are shaping. And the story is that the man said, yes, you can if you work like I do on my knees. Now, each of us faces situations today, or we know of situations today, that humanly speaking are totally impossible. The worst thing we can do is to give up and to simply say we're going to stop praying because we've prayed and it hasn't worked. Jesus would say, wait a moment. Think of the implications. You pray in the name of Jesus, consistent with his will. And you pray for the glory of the Father, that God may be glorified. And you ask God to purify us so that our motives are exactly that pure. And the people for whom we are praying, that they might be purified through their struggles. But we keep on going because we have confidence that human hearts and situations can be changed if we work on our knees. Yes, the works that I do shall he do also. And through the proclamation of millions of believers, greater works shall he do because of the gift of the Spirit. And we go on believing no matter what. One day, some disciples came to Jesus, the disciples of John. And they came to Jesus and they said, John is in prison and he's beginning to doubt whether you're the Messiah, because the Old Testament says that the prisons are going to be opened and the dead are going to be raised and these things aren't happening. And he's beginning to wonder whether you're the Messiah. Tell us, are you he that should come, or should we look for another? Jesus said, well, go back, tell John. He says, the dead are being raised, the blind are seeing, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And then Jesus added this little statement. He said, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. We could translate, blessed is he who is not upset with the way I run my business. Blessed is the person who comes before God with his requests and leaves them there and comes and keeps believing and keeps trusting, even if he doesn't see the answers that he thinks should come. Blessed is the person who just keeps on going on, because he believes that when God desires, the answer will come. Join me as we pray together. Father, we really do desire that we be a praying people. And we ask today that you might help us to keep hanging in, to keep believing. We pray that, like George Mueller, that you might all give us those wonderful examples of secret praying and public answers. Teach us what it's like, Lord, to pray only for the glory of God, setting aside all personal interests, that you be glorified, and that you receive all the credit and all the honor. And for that we shall thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I suppose what this comes down to is the matter of faith. And the Bible is very clear that without faith it is impossible to please God. And God certainly gives us many opportunities to believe and to keep trusting despite explanations. This is Pastor Lutzer. And I'm so glad that you have joined us for this series of messages that discusses what Jesus said to his disciples hours before he was to be betrayed and then crucified. Here Jesus reveals his heart. He talks about some matters such as heaven, as we have learned. He speaks about the future and the trials that the disciples are going to have. He invites them to become a part of his ministry, saying that through the power of the Holy Spirit, they shall do greater works. And in the midst of all of this, as we look at the heart of Jesus, there's one thing that stands out, and that is his personal love and connection with each of his disciples. Now, I'm going to end today with some very, very good news. Thanks to the Holy Spirit, our connection with Jesus is just as real, just as direct, as that was experienced by the disciples. Because, thankfully, as we shall learn in a future message, Jesus sent the blessed Holy Spirit of God, who was like unto him, to connect with us, to indwell us, and to be, in some sense, the one who is our relationship with the Father and with the Son. So be encouraged today. God is with us. And you stay tuned, because in a moment I'm going to be answering a question that was sent to us by one of our listeners. And above all, have a good day in Jesus Christ.
It's time now for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Ever wonder how salvation is viewed by Islam? Joseph from Illinois asks, I've become friends with some people of the Islamic faith. I found out that salvation in Islam is founded on believing in and surrendering your will to God and nothing more. They say that God doesn't need to sacrifice himself to atone for the sins of mankind because he can forgive anything he wants. Will God forgive someone who doesn't trust Christ and receive him as their Savior, including Muslims who just submit themselves to God?
Good question, Joseph. Couple of comments. Yes, it is true that Muslims submit themselves to Allah as they understand him. And they accept Jesus Christ as a teacher, but they do not believe that he is divine. In fact, that is considered to be the greatest sin. And this highlights the difference, actually. And there are many differences between Christianity and Islam, and many differences between Allah and Jehovah. In the Bible, God does need a sacrifice in order to forgive sins. God simply cannot allow bygones to be bygones. Being eminently just, he cannot simply forgive. Sin must be paid for. In Islam, you pay for your own sins. I've talked to Muslims who have told me that. Every time I ask them, do you think that you have enough good deeds to get to heaven? I've never yet met one who has said yes. They all simply hope that eventually they will have enough. The bottom line is that the God of the Bible is different from Allah. And by the way, did you know that in the Quran, Jesus Christ does not die on the cross? Someone else is crucified in his place. So the very heart of Christianity is denied in Islam. Well, there's so much more that I could say, Joseph, but the bottom line is simply this, that when Muslims believe that they will stand before God on the basis of their own record, someday they will get their wish. They will be there based on their own record. But as the Bible indicates, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, they will fall short of receiving God's acceptance and God's forgiveness. Keep in mind, Christ alone can give us the righteousness we need to stand in God's holy presence.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer, for answering Joseph's question. If you'd like to hear your question answered, you can go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer. Or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. When Jesus has your heart, that heart is a heavenly heart.
Jesus has to give some word of comfort to his disciples. And basically what he's going to say is, if you have a heavenly mind, you're going to be able to endure what takes place here on earth.
A final farewell. The words of Jesus before his crucifixion were intimate, personal, and compelling. Words we modern day disciples need to hear again and again.
Turn to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. We're doing a series of messages on the Upper Room Discourse entitled, When Jesus Has Your Heart. Today, we speak on the topic of a believing heart.
For you on CD, words of belief in the one whose promises will never fail.
The disciples during the time of Christ really were beginning to feel abandoned when Jesus kept telling them, I'm going to go away, I'm going to leave you. And so Jesus had to give them some reassurance. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. He is referring actually to the coming of the Holy Spirit.
When Jesus Has Your Heart, a penetrating set of messages explaining the last words of Jesus to his own in the upper room. All 12 of Dr. Lutzer's messages will come on CD as our thank you to you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. Jesus knows we need supernatural strength. And so, he sent the Holy Spirit to provide that strength for every child of God. Next time on Running to Win, Jesus reveals the Helper to come after his death and resurrection. Don't miss how to have a strengthened heart. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.